Today, as we move into Revelation chapter 6, we're going to consider together the very nature of God. There are many concepts of God that float around in the culture. I'm sure you have friends who have very definite opinions about what God's like, and you have family members who have definite opinions about what God is like, and some people just confidently assert, hey, God is like this, or God is not like that, and they're making it up, or it's what their friends think, it's what their peer group thinks about God. That's why it's so critical that you and I daily go into the Word of God ourselves, to the Bible, and say, God, what have you revealed about yourself? We don't have to try to cobble together and make up a God. God is so gracious. The book of Revelation is not the only revelation. The whole Word of God is a revelation, God revealing what He is like. And so today we're going to consider again who He is and what He says is coming. Last week we saw the word worthy attached to Jesus, the Lamb of God. Do you remember that if you were here? He is worthy. Search the whole world, but there's nobody worthy like Him. He stands alone in worthiness. He alone was worthy to approach the throne of God and take the scroll and break the seals, which we're going to dive into today, together today. So last week, worthy. Here's a word for this week, and the word is wrath. So think about that with me. We say, I like the word worthy. We could camp on worthy all day, but I'm not so sure how I feel about the word wrath. Are you telling me that God, the God who is a God of wrath? And I want to make the case today that you really want Him to be a God of wrath. Your first reaction may be, no, I don't. But I think if you think about it with me, you don't want a God who has no wrath. It would be a character defect of God if He had no anger. I mean, think about it. What if you knew a husband whose family was under threat by some man, and the children were under threat by some man, and that husband, that father, had no anger in a situation like that? I'm okay with everybody. I'm not mad about this man trying to harm my family. You think, dude, you don't love your family. The absence of anger, the absence of wrath would indicate this man doesn't care for his family. Or think about the whirlwind. Do you really want God to be passionless and unconcerned and unmoved by the tragedies of the earth and the evil on the earth? I mean, think about terrorism. In the news, we seem to hear regularly about another market bombing in Iraq. And those innocent civilians just trying to get food for their families in the markets, in a moment can have an explosion, and they're missing limbs, and they've lost lives, and people are weeping. And don't you want to know that a God who sees that is angered by that evil? And so I want to make the case that though it's not a comforting thought, maybe, and maybe many people want to deny it, the reality is God is a God, yes, of great love and great mercy. We'll talk about that. He is worthy, and a part of His worthiness is His holy wrath. Now, through the centuries, God has been aware of what's been going on the earth. We might sometimes wonder, why isn't God bringing judgment now? Why is He waiting? Oh, the amazing patience of God and His merciful warnings, like we're going to see today. Revelation 6, think of it this way, it is a merciful warning from a loving God just letting us know judgment is surely coming. I'm aware of the evil. I'm aware of the rejection. I'm aware of the unbelief. And He's been telling us from the beginning, and I have set a day of judgment. And today we're going to take on just the beginning of the unfolding of the judgment of God. This won't be the full extent of it. We'll read much deeper in the book of Revelation and see it go further. But what we can call this is the beginning of the end, what we'll see. And it begins with four horsemen. Let's pick up together Revelation 6, beginning in verse 1. We'll just take the first eight verses at first, and we'll dive deeper in a moment. Then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, come. I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. And when he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. And another, a red horse went out, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another. And a great sword was given to him. And when he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come. And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and the wine. And when the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. And authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, and with famine, and with pestilence, and by the wild beasts of the earth. So what we're reading is just the first of the waves of judgment that God says will surely come, and it begins with these four horsemen. Here's Jesus, the one worthy to take the scroll, the judgment scroll from the right hand of the Father, and he takes it and he begins breaking those seven seals that were on it, and God's revealing things to us as just the seals are being broken. Notice there's a sequence here. Jesus takes the scroll, he breaks the seal. One of the four living creatures, these powerful angelic beings there in the throne room of God, right around the throne of God, they begin to make the statement, they make a statement one by one, come. And then out comes a horse and a rider. And notice the colors of the horses here. There's no real theological significance to the colors. It's just that John says, this is what I saw. This is what they look like. We might say there was an intensity increasing in the colors because we consider there was a white horse at first, and then a red one, and then a black one, and then pale or ashen, depending on your translation. What that color refers to is a sickly green type color. It's a grayish green. It's the color, we might say, of a corpse. It's the color of sickness and death. And so we can say these just get progressively worse. This is an ugly, the last one is just an ugly, ugly horse. But most significantly is the judgment task assigned to these four horsemen as the judgment of God just comes out in its beginning. Verse 2, we're told of a white horse, and he goes out, the one on it, to conquer. Now somebody might ask, because it's a white horse, and Jesus in Revelation 19 is described on a white horse, somebody might ask the question, hey, is this Jesus? And I don't think so. There are some who think this is Jesus, but I think the description doesn't fit. When you look in Revelation 19, verse 11 and following, we have a very different description. So I don't think the description fits. Here, this one on the white horse is carrying a bow. Jesus won't have that imagery in Revelation 19. I also think the timing doesn't fit, that Jesus is going to come much later in this process. This is just the early moments. This is right out of the gate. When God decides enough, I'm going to begin the judgment process. I think this is a different one, some angelic being sent out by God. Then we see, seemingly connected to that first horse and the conquering, the second horse. We see this in verses 3 and 4, and the horse is described as red, and the rider is giving this task, to take peace from the earth. So we have this conquering going on, somehow connected to that. Now we have peace being taken from the earth, that men are going to be at increased war with each other. In fact, the word is very strong. It's more than just killing. The word is that they will be slaughtering each other. Some have said, because of the nature of this, that maybe these first four elements of the judgment of God is simply God taking his hand off. That up to now, even though we see wars and fighting, God has been doing some restraining of it. Otherwise, this earth would not be inhabitable at all. God's been restraining, but here when the judgment begins, perhaps these refer to God taking his hands back. Okay, we're going to let man go ahead and do what they do, now without me restraining it at all, perhaps. All we can say to that is perhaps. Verses 5 and 6, there's a third horse and a horseman. This is the black horse, and also notice the connection here. This one brings famine to the earth. And so you know that where there is extended warfare, those lands that could be cultivated for crops can't be. Nobody can go into there and plant and water and cultivate. And so with no planting, there's no harvest. And famine certainly results in parts of the world where there's been extended warfare. Now, this horseman is described as carrying scales in his hand. And you know what scales are for. If you've ever lived in the third world and you've gone into the markets to shop, the scales are there. They're right there on the counter. So if you're going to buy tomatoes or cucumbers or flour or sugar, there's going to be somebody there with these very familiar scales. And so on the one side, they're going to have the weights to say, this is 2 kilos of whatever you're buying, and then you put your produce here. When we lived in Central Asia, we weren't so sure at some of the vendor stalls. I mean, sometimes it was a very official-looking 2-kilo weight. Sometimes, though, it was a rock with paper taped to it, the rubber band. I'm thinking, I'm guessing that's 2 kilos. I'm trusting. But the idea is the weights will tell you this is legit. This is a fair price you're going to pay. But notice here what we're told. It's a part of the judgment of God. When famine is coming, to a part of the earth at least, there will be hyperinflation. Because what he describes here is a quart of wheat going for a denarius, which was, at that time, a day's wage. So think about it. A quart of wheat would be what one man might eat that day. He's going to work all day just for what he can put in his belly. Still not a lot, not enough. And what about his family? He can't do it. They tell us that this would be 10 to 12 times the normal price for wheat. So hyperinflation. So we can say in some way that we don't have all the details. As the Lord says, enough, and the judgment in its earliest stages begins to roll, there will be this warfare, and men will be harsh, even harsher than they already are with each other, and there will be famine. There will be economic trouble as a part of this early judgment. But we're not done. There's a fourth horse. In verse 8, we read about him, and this is that, what we say, is an ugly horse. This is the one that has the color of sickness and death, and this one even has a rider on it with the name Death and Hades, which denotes the grave coming after. This one seems to encompass and expand the first three horses and the early judgment that rolls out. Notice verse 8, the latter part. It says, authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and famine and pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth. Listen, this is quite severe. A quarter of the earth, we're told, will experience this part of the early judgment of God. So let's just pause here a second. We're not done, but as we think about these, we go, wow, as we talk about famine and we talk about warfare and all that, we say, could that be happening now? Is it possible that we could be living during the early breaking of these seals? Are we here with seal one broken? Are we here with seal two, seal three? Are we there? And all we can say is don't know. As it goes with a lot of these prophecies we're going to see, we'll know it better when we see it happen. But the Lord is most surely saying, this is coming, but it does make you wonder, do we see war? Do we see people slaughtering themselves? Do we see economic trouble? Could it get worse? We go, I don't know. Maybe. It's possible. But it's possible we're still waiting for all of this to be fulfilled, but it does make you just take note. But regardless whether we're in the early stages of the judgment of God or if that's still to come many years from now, what's our job? Our job is to be faithful to our Savior wherever we are in the stage of this. But now there's a fifth seal. And this one kind of pauses the sequence. The four horsemen, their job has been revealed. And now we move on to a fifth seal. And notice it with me, picking up in verse 9. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest a little while longer, listen, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. It's very interesting, isn't it? That the Lord pauses the revelation of the judgment to come and to say, hey, what about the martyrs? Notice that there are martyrs here. What about those who were faithful until death? What about them here in the end times? And we find that God brings them up as a way of acknowledging them, as a way of affirming them, those who are persecuted to the point of death. God giving us the assurance of their victory. God letting us know he very much approves of them. How beautiful. God says, hey, let's just pause the revelation of judgment. I want you to know about those who were faithful all the way up till death. I want you to know that their lives were not wasted. I want you to know about them, that their lives counted, that their lives and their blood, even in heaven, received as worship. I want you to know that about them. These who were killed because of the gospel, these have absolutely been rewarded by God. It's a great word of encouragement. Now, it's interesting. He talks about them being under the altar. You know, in my first reading of this, sometimes it doesn't sound that encouraging. It almost sounds like these people are kept in a box forever waiting on judgment. You think, that's not the idea here. The idea here is we're talking about in the altar, we're talking they're near to God. In the Old Covenant, you remember, they would sacrifice the animals there at the altar, and it was a place of worship. What God's indicating is, hey, they're very near to me. Their blood was spilt, and I receive it as worship. They're not kept in a box. It's just saying they're here. They're very near to me is the point of that imagery here. But notice there have been martyrs because of their faith in Jesus. Notice what the wording is. Why did they get killed? Because of the word of God. Do you understand that? Because of your commitment to God's word, you could suffer for that. We get that here, don't we? But not only that, because of the testimony which they maintained. Here are people that said, I will be identified with Jesus Christ. I will maintain my testimony no matter what the threat is, no matter what the cost is. I will hold to the Word of God. I will hold to my Savior, and you just cannot pry my fingers off of Him. Do to me what you must. But they ask a question. These who overcame, even through martyrdom, there they are, rewarded by God. They ask a question. How long, Lord, before you avenge our blood? How long before you bring justice on those who took our lives because of our commitment to you? And there was a two-staged answer. Did you notice? First of all, the answer is the end is not yet here. He says, a little while longer. You need to rest a little bit longer. In other words, the early judgment's now happening, but full judgment is to come. So now's not the time yet for you to be fully avenged. And then God's answer was this: there still will be more martyrs. So I got to tell you, reading and rereading the book of Revelation in the year leading up to going into the study, you know, you can read past that and read past that. But in one of the readings, I stopped over that and noticed what he was saying. That God knows how many martyrs there will be. And the number of them is not yet complete. And I got to tell you, when I heard that, I didn't like it, you know. Nobody likes the idea of persecution. Nobody likes the idea of martyrdom. But here's God telling us very clearly that the number's not complete. It's not that God's saying, hey, and I'm not going to let anybody else ever be martyred. That day's coming. But here in this life, there can be certainly martyrs. Let me ask you, how does that make you feel when you read that? Here's the assurance the Word of God gives us. You and I will not experience the wrath of God. We've been saved. Jesus took the wrath of God for us. But we will encounter the wrath of men, won't we? Aren't we told throughout the Scriptures that we will be persecuted? 2 Timothy 3:12. Everybody who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Didn't Jesus tell us that because of His name, people would hate us? And it's just what He's telling us, and here we see it again. Our call is to be faithful. And we were promised that we will be victors, robed in a white robe, as he describes it here, not just denoting our purity, but our victory. That's a robe of victory given to these martyrs. Remember what Jesus said to the church at Smyrna in Revelation 2:10? Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Listen to this. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. God says, be faithful. Like these martyrs described in Revelation 6, and the martyrs still to come, be faithful. And we have wonderful examples of this in the Scriptures. Let me give you the best of all. Jesus, who went to the cross. He did not know about the cross and go, I don't want to do it. Knowing fully well the cross, he embraced it. And he went to his death for us, faithful until death. How about Stephen, the first New Testament martyr, a deacon, faithful. And when his life was called for, he did not shrink back, faithful until death. How about Paul himself? And how about even in our church family? Many of you were in the church in the years when our dear sister Sid went out to serve and did not return, martyred for her faith in Jesus Christ. So listen, Revelation 6 will tell you they did not lose. They were victorious. God took note. God loves them, and God's rewarding them, and vindication fully is coming at last. Let me ask you a question in light of martyrdom. You think, I don't like this. Well, let me ask you this. What's the highest goal for your life? What's the highest goal you have for yourself? And if you're a parent and grandparent, what's the highest goal you have for your children and grandchildren? I bet if I surveyed and we got little 3x5 cards and passed them out and brought them back in, I bet a large chunk of our church would say, my highest goal for myself, my highest goal for my children is their comfort. I just want to be comfortable. I want good health. My highest goal for myself and my kids, I want us to have good health. I want us to have no problems. All right, good news and bad news. If you're in Jesus Christ, that will be true for you one day. So for millions and millions and millions of years, you will have comfort, no problems, and absolutely perfect health. That's coming. But the bad news is we're not in heaven yet. And that would make a lousy goal for yourself and for your children and grandchildren. If that's your highest goal for yourself and your children, we want to be healthy, have comfort, and have no problems, you will be a very disobedient Christian. Because there'll be times when God calls on you to do something, and you say, I won't do it because, Jesus, my highest value is my comfort and safety and health. I hear what you're saying, but that's a lower value to me than what I'm trying to preserve for myself. Revelation 6 tells you Listen, God may ask more of you than that. But I got to tell you, there's just a lot of weird things on Facebook. I've told you before, I have a love-hate relationship with Facebook. I love keeping up with people. I love praying. A lot of good truths goes around. But there's just a lot of goofy things. And you can find that we as Americans, we can get really hyped up on the wrong things. And this whole children's health thing. You got folks who get really bent out of shape about what color dye might be in their child's chips or Cheez-Its or whatever. I don't want to start a rumor about Cheez-Its. I think they're fine. But, I got to have an organic diet. We're just going to eat organic and that terrible, evil gluten. And we're going to, it's like, we get crazy about that stuff. When we came back from overseas, you know one of the big uproars in America was when we got back? It was just one of the news stories. Catch this. Big uproar. We come back from 3 years overseas, and get this. In American schools, they were serving Mexican strawberries in the cafeteria.
Whoa.
I'm thinking, I was just eating Uzbek strawberries for 3 years. And we were eating bananas brought in from Iran. And we know how Iranians feel about us. I thought, this is just weird. We were eating foreign stuff for all these years. But this paranoia and over-fixation on every little morsel I put in my mouth and my children's mouth. And you can imagine it. What if God calls you to go to another land where there's pollution? My baby might have to breathe some dirty air. We might have to eat some foreign food. Listen, God says the following him will have a cost. It will impact your comfort at times. You may lose your health because of the word of God, he says, and because of maintaining your testimony. You may lose your life, he says, and many more will, he tells us. We need to be rugged, don't we? Listen, an example was given to the believers in the book of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews points to Jesus. How do I face trouble? How do I face the assurance of troubles? He says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Well, let me quickly go to the sixth seal. Sixth seal now. We've talked about the martyrs and how they're rewarded. They are victorious regardless of what man did to them. God's received them, and now back to judgment. Look at verse 12. I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth. And listen to this. As a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind, the sky was split apart like a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Here's an indication that in one of these successive waves of early judgment, there will be increasing natural disasters and even some phenomenon in the sky. Even some things, the sun will look a certain way, the moon will look a certain way. There'll be these meteor showers that will come and be pelting the earth with some of these things. And this is still just early judgment. In fact, notice an important cross reference. Let me remind you of Mark 13. So this doesn't even mean we're at the end yet. Jesus described these very things in Mark 13. He says, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. These things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. But then those who experience that seal, they then ask a question of God. Now, in fact, look at this with me. The sixth seal, we're told that the richest and the poorest are going to be huddling, fearful of God. They begin to make the connection that, oh my, all this calamity is coming must be because of God and his judgment. Pick up with me verse 15. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath, there it is, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. Who's able to stand? There it is. Worthy is the Lamb. And the Lamb has wrath. And a day is coming when there will be judgment. And there will be people asking in those moments, why is he doing this? Or hide me from him. But notice there's no repentance in them. You're going to see this also later in the book of Revelation as God brings increasing judgment. The hearts of mankind will be hardened. You would think with them making the connection that God's not pleased that they would repent, but they don't. Such is the hardness of men's hearts. Maybe blaming him, maybe trying to hide from him, but repentance wouldn't think of it. This week I had the opportunity to share with a couple of different people about Christ, and one of the occasions I bumped up into a hardened heart of an older man in his 80s, and he told me his life story. I just fed the conversation, and I was thinking, how do I turn this conversation to the love of Jesus and the forgiveness of Jesus? I want to give the gospel to him. So he told me his military career, told me his business career, and so I went ahead and fed the conversation more. Well, tell me what you're doing in retirement. And he told me about that, and then I had my opportunity. I said, well, you ever think about what comes next? He said, you mean like when I die? I said, yes. He said, you mean you like heaven and hell? I said, yes. He said, nobody can know all that. And there's theories, but nobody can know. I said, you know what? God loves us so much that actually he's made it very clear what comes next. He wants us to know that. And so I had a few moments to share about Jesus and how he can offer forgiveness and give the gift of everlasting life and that we will die once and face judgment. And I was saddened because his heart was very hard to that. He just kept coming back to, that's a theory. That's what you think. And if that works for you, that's fine. But there he was in his 80s. And I thought, what a hard heart. And I'm still praying for him. But then yesterday in the park, sharing with a homeless man, and this guy was telling me his story, and you can't help but have pity with somebody who's living on the streets. And this man said he's been homeless for like 11 years, and he's angry about it. And as he's telling me the story, I thought, I understand. I'm sure I'd feel the same way you're feeling, so a lot of compassion. But this man would go into fits of rage thinking about his anger, and he knew he wanted to talk to me because he heard I was a pastor. So he's getting angry at times, and he says, I don't know why God would do this. God doesn't love me. God doesn't have a plan for my life. And he's throwing in some cuss words. He's just mad, and he's getting really close to me as he's telling all this. And then he reminds himself of the book of Job, and so he brings up Job, and I think, yes, yes, and I begin to talk to him about, you know, Job was a righteous man. God was not displeased with Job, but he let him suffer. Job didn't know that in the book. When we read Job, we know what's coming, how he's going to be restored, and God was pleased, but Job didn't know it, man. And, you know, you could be going through this, and it doesn't mean God's not pleased with you. He seemed to calm himself down with that, but then a little bit later, he's agitated again. He's yelling again and gyrating with his hands like this, and then he tells me this, and I don't know why he brought it up, but he said, I used to be a drug dealer up and down the East Coast. I've killed people. So now I'm thinking, well, we were just describing you like righteous Job, but that hasn't been your pattern. I didn't say this. But, you know, and I'm thinking, you know, all those years while you were gangbanging and selling drugs could have been years you were getting education and you were making some good decisions that might have not have led here. But his point was, man, I changed, and look what it got me. When I told Joy this story and told her what I was thinking, she said, did you tell him that? I said, no, he kills people. He's killed people. No, truthfully, he was already agitated. It wasn't a time to go in for that, but that's what I'm thinking. But here's what I'm just trying to illustrate. People's hearts are hard. Whether you're a man who's lived a decent business career and military career, and you get into your life, and you think, I don't need God. That's just a theory. I don't need that. Heart's hard. I got to think for that man, one day the judgment comes when he stands before Christ. If he doesn't repent, he'll be remembering that day. He could never say to Jesus, nobody ever told me. The Lord will remind him, you were told. You just didn't want it. Hard heart. And this man in the park, down and out. Hard heart. Can't see his sin. Why would God let this happen to me? Totally forgetting, you've killed people. You've been a drug dealer. There are some consequences. Even with the forgiveness God would love to give you, things have consequences. You can't see it. There's hardness. But here's what I thought too. My heart used to be hard like that too. When my brother first started talking about Jesus to me, or think about this, even before my brother knew Jesus and talked to me, dozens and hundreds of church services I sat through and endured and hated. Somebody was preaching the gospel and I didn't want it. I couldn't see my need for it. I was just as hard as the up and out retiree and the down and out guy on the park. My heart was just as dead. And so there's hope, right? The power of the gospel to change people's lives. And so here they are in the judgment, people shaking their fist at God, asking questions like, who can stand before his wrath? Nobody. Need to be saved. A couple other words is this, that the wrath of God is not some future thing. These events are still future. But the fact is that God already has wrath. He's seeing all this evil, and we just have to marvel at his patience, his restraint, that his wrath is ready to be poured out even now. In fact, even in the Gospel of John, third chapter, where we read about that how God offers salvation to everybody who believes. Nobody's going to perish if they believe. But here, John 3:36 says this, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life. Listen, but the wrath of God abides on him. The wrath of God already there, already over, already ready to be poured out. The book of Romans talks about the wrath of God 12 times. And in Romans 1:18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." And here in the book of Revelation, 6 times the wrath of God will be talked about. Already there. So we think, what is he waiting for? Why not go ahead and send the four horsemen? Why not get it going? We just marvel at the love and the patience of God. None of us can deny we deserve judgment. The world deserves condemnation. But here's a God who loves us, who gave his son to die on a cross for all these sins. Jesus took the wrath of God for us so that whoever believes in him indeed will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so today I hope you're motivated like never before. If you've been uncertain, do I know him? Have I just been attending? Have I just done some religious things? If you don't know him, listen, run to the Savior while there's time. While he's holding off this just wrath, this judgment, this is your time to move. Jesus, I need you to save me. I don't want to be one of those cowering in the rocks going, who can stand before his wrath? I want to be those who knows you and is spared the wrath as that's unfolding on the earth. Jesus, save me. That's your move. Save me. I see my sin. Soften my hard heart. I need to see my need for you. Save me. Take over my life. Then final word, if you're a believer, share the gospel while there's still time. I pray these messages create a new sense of urgency. It is an emergency, a spiritual emergency for the family members you have. You see, it won't always go well. The Lord will not be patient forever. And so let's share the gospel in the love of the Lord. Let's pray for them, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, their eyes will open, their hearts will soften, and they too will be saved from the judgment to come. Let's pray. Oh Lord, you're so far beyond us. We may not enjoy talking about judgment, but Lord, we're grateful for your patience, and we're grateful that you're just, that the world's upside down and wickedness seems to reign. Thank you, God, for the assurance that you see it, and there's coming a day when you'll turn the world right side up at last. And Lord, we're grateful that you have offered forgiveness. You've offered salvation to the hardest heart. You've offered to forgive if they'll repent and trust in you. Lord, those of us who know you, we are delighted, and we want to take up the great commission with new fervency to share more often, more courageously, more compassionately than ever before in these days. And then, Lord, I do pray for friends around the room who don't yet know you, that today will be the day they also humble themselves, cry out to you for forgiveness, for the gift of everlasting life. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.